I love Christmas. I love almost everything about it. I love the decorations and the tinsel and the lights and the snow. Well, flashback to my childhood there. I love the movies, Christmas movies. And yes, I'm one of those people. I love It's a Wonderful Life. Okay, there are those of us who love it and those who don't. And I feel sorry for you if you don't. Most of all, though, I love the music of Christmas. It's just so unique and so wonderful, and especially the music that focuses on the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. With one exception, there is a song I love at Christmas that doesn't focus on that. In 1719, an English minister named Isaac Watts wrote a poem based on Psalm 98. And he was an extraordinarily gifted man. He began to study Latin when he was 4. He could write acceptable adult poetry when he was 7. And so he decided to write poems that he titled the Psalms of David. And he went through the Psalms and he wrote poems. And his intention was to write a poem from the Psalms that would focus on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And nothing much happened. He had just published it in 1719. About 130 years later, in 1849, Lowell Mason put the poem to music. And he took the music from Handel's work called Antioch, but it wasn't complete enough, so he also believed that he needed to take some of the music from Handel's Messiah. And he put some notes from Handel's Messiah in, and he put it to music. And not much happened then, until 1911. In 1911, the Trinity Choir recorded Joy to the World. And ever since 1911, Joy to the World has become a Christmas staple. Now, I know what we've made of Christmas. Oh, my goodness, the commercialization of Christmas ad nauseum. We say it's a time for family or time for office parties, that type of thing. But what I'm most concerned about is how do we as believers, how do we emotionally think and feel when it comes time to Christmas? I personally believe there are two prevailing feelings and thoughts that we should have as Christians each and every Christmas season, all year round, but especially at the Christmas season. I'll deal with one this week, and then I'll deal with one next week. See, today it's exactly what Isaac Watts wrote about, joy. Now, if you're standing where I was and looking at you, I've got to be honest. I don't see a lot of joy. And we should. You see, it's joy. Melanie Newton wrote an article. I think it's very helpful. She said, biblical joy refers to a deep inner gladness, regardless of the circumstances going on around you. Biblical joy, she said, is supernatural. It's inseparable from the character of God, and it comes only with a relationship from Him. Biblical joy is the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in us. Biblical joy is a deep, abiding peace and sense of contentment and strength. Now, you may not be feel like smiling on the outside, but if you have biblical joy, you can always smile on the inside. Joy is part of God's character. And I'm not sure we even think about God that way. Do you think of God as joyful? You see, we think of God as a lot of things, especially powerful. But do you think of Him as joyful? Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. His joy becomes my strength. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and so many of you probably never even think about it, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Did you ever think about that? God sings about you. Have you ever thought that? God is singing about you and me. That's an amazing thing. He's full of joy, and he's singing about you and me. And he's willing to give us that joy for us. Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, you've not seen him, but you love him. You do not see him now, but you believe in him. And so, he says, you rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. God becoming one of us in order to save us to spend eternity with us. This should produce an enormous amount of joy in our lives. William Vanderhaven said this, joy is not the absence of trouble, it's the presence of Christ. He's exactly right. But I don't know if I've heard anybody in the outside world describe us that way, even at Christmas. Wouldn't it be interesting if the news came on and said, just a news flash, we're now in the Christmas season. Have you been around Christians? Have you seen them? Have you seen this pervasive joy that they have in everything about Christ coming? Has anyone ever said that about us at all? You see, it's an interesting thought. We should have this. German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, who I studied at the University of Pittsburgh, a very cynical man, scornfully about the Christians of his day. He said, I would believe in their salvation if they looked a little more like the people who have been saved. Wow. How do we look? You see, for so many of us in this Christmas season, I hate to say this, you're not emoting joy. You're experiencing stress. Oh, you got to know, got shopping, family. We got all this stuff to do. Kids are out of school. What are we doing? Why? How does that become who we are? How do we allow that to affect us? I've even heard Christians say, boy, I just can't wait to be glad it's over with. There's just so much going on. Wow. No. That's not at all what Isaac Watts had in mind. So I invite you to open your Bibles now to Psalm 98. Short psalm. 9 verses. Typical of a psalmist or Hebrew poetry. 3 sections of 3 verses each. Right through the psalm. One deals with the past. The first deals with the past. The second deals with the present. The third deals with the future. And so this is what the psalmist says. The first thing he says in the first 3 verses, be joyful. In the past, God has revealed his salvation. We should be joyful because in the past, God has revealed his salvation. Now notice how it starts out, and I just love to listen to Christians read scripture. Here's a typical Christian reading of the first line. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. See that first word? Do you see the first word? It's an unusual word in Hebrew. Oh. It doesn't mean, oh. It means, oh. That's what it means. Oh. It's for exclamation. Oh. Sing to the Lord a new song. It's interesting. If you want to do an interesting study, look at new song through the Bible. God really likes you and I to sing new songs. That's interesting to me. Why is that? But have you ever noticed some songs are so familiar, you sing the songs and you don't even realize what you're singing because you know the words. It's just a song that you write. In fact, when we get to Isaac Watts' song, there'll be a section in there I'm just about certain you never even thought about when you sang it. You just sang it. You didn't think about it at all. He says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Wow. Psalm 33, sing to him a new song. Psalm 40, he has put a new song in our heart. Psalm 96, Psalm 149, Isaiah 42:10, sing a new song. Psalm 144, I will sing a new song. But here's what's really interesting. Revelation 5, verse 9, and Revelation 14:3. That's future. That's end times. And it says there, and they sang a new song. A new song. Sing a new song. Now, the hymns are great. But I know pastors Pastors I respect will say, well, you know, the only things we should really sing are the great hymns of the faith. Why would that be the case? Why would that be the case? Now, there was a time when the great hymns of the faith were new songs. But why wouldn't we sing a new song? Why wouldn't we take music that, in our sense, is part of our culture and put glorifying words to it and sing a new song to the Lord? If you were to go to Africa and be in the African church, guess what they sing? They don't sing old English hymns. They sing African songs with African music to praise the Lord. They sing a new song. And God tells us here, look, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. And the intensity in the Hebrew is it's a commandment. Why? For he has done wonderful things. Nafa'oth is the word wonderful. Sometimes translated marvelous. Psalm 93 calls it wonders. The Lord has done wonders. Wait a minute, what's he done? He's done wonders. That's what it says. He says, his right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. What's he describing there? Salvation. Notice how he says it. His right hand and his holy arm has gained the victory for him. He wants to make something clear. Notice what's missing in this verse. No, zero human effect. No. He isn't working with us as we save ourselves. We don't have anything to do with this. Salvation is his work, not ours. It's not something we can do. It's all done by the power, and that's the idea of the strong arm and the right hand of the Lord. Paul told the Ephesians this. He said, I pray that you would be enlightened to what is the greatness of his power toward us. Do you ever think about that? I know we know God's powerful, and we know how big the universe is, and all the laws of science, and all those kind of creative powers. But one of the things God says demonstrates his power more than anything is he saved you. And you don't deserve to be saved. None of us do. And he saved us. Why we were at enmity with Christ, Paul says. He came and died for us. That's the power of God. To save undeserving people. God, that's power, that what God does. And then he goes on, and notice what else he says then. He says in verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed, he said, his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his loving kindness. That's hesed again, that great Hebrew word that means love, kindness, mercy, grace, patience, forgiveness. That's what hesed means. We don't have a word for it, so we call it loving kindness. He said, he has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All to the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. It's worldwide. Notice, he has made known his salvation. He has revealed his greatness. He has remembered his hesed and faithfulness to the ends of the earth. Be joyful. God has revealed his salvation. One of the greatest preachers since the Reformation, Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon out of London, England, all those years ago wrote this, the Lord is to be praised not only for effecting human salvation, but also for making it known, for man would have never discovered it for himself. Isn't that interesting? If the Lord had not made known salvation, man would have never discovered it. And if you want proof of it, look at any religion of the world. That's man trying to discover how to get right with God. And man always believes he can do it on his own. He always believes, I'll be good enough to do this. I'll figure out a way we can do this. Spurgeon said, man would look and look and never discover what the salvation of God is. It's God's work and God's work only. So in the past, be joyful, God has revealed it. In the present, he says, be joyful by singing to the greatness of our God. Notice how he starts out with the very first verse. Shout. You know what shout means? Doesn't it mean shout? Shout joyfully. Now, let me ask you, when's the last time you've shouted joyfully? I'm serious. Oh, we don't do that. We never shout. I don't do that. Wow. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Derek Kidner, a great Old Testament scholar, says the joyful noise of verses 4 to 6 meets us elsewhere as the spontaneous shout that might greet a king or a moment of victory. In the word translated shout aloud in Zechariah 9:9, the prophecy was fulfilled on Palm Sunday when they shouted to the Lord. Shout to the Lord. I love this. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Yesterday, I had an unusual experience. Yesterday, I went over to Moss Point, Mississippi, and I was able to go with the Phoenix Suns. So it was a pretty cool experience. I felt enormously short the whole time I was there. But the point was that Devin Booker, who is a first-team All-Star in the NBA and the Suns' greatest player, Devin was being honored at Moss Point, Mississippi, and they were retiring his jersey, you see, at Moss Point. So all of the Phoenix Suns and coaches and players and all the paraphernalia and security and everything else all went over to Moss Point, Mississippi. It's an interesting place. It looks like any other small town in southern Louisiana. When we got in there, the gym was packed. Floor filled, sides filled, everybody there. It was a unique experience for me because we were about 8-10 miles out on I-10, and all of a sudden I saw police car lights flashing. They had a motorized escort from there to on I-10 through every country road and through town, and they must have had 8 or 10 police cars. You know what it works like. And it was so funny because of the people in Moss Point. They're standing on the road, and they're just like, what is going on here? Like, what is happening? Who is this? What happened? Well, it was Devin Booker. So, superintendent of schools is there, as they always would be, to speak first, then the principal, and all kinds of people gave it. And then the whole place is sitting there, and the last person says, I introduce to you our own Devin Booker. And guess what happened? You know what happened. Standing, people stood up, hey, yay! Shouting joyfully. Isn't that something? When have you shouted joyfully for the Lord? And I know a lot of you. I've been with some of you at Saints games. I have. What do you do? What do you do? Fourth quarter touchdown. Oh, this, I have to recognize this. And I have to shout. How about God? I don't do that. I mean, what's he done? You see how this works? The scripture says, shout joyfully to the Lord. Now you get an idea why Isaac Watts wrote what? Joy to the world. Shout joyfully, he says, to the Lord. All the earth, break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Wow. God loves that. He loves this whole idea of singing praises. He loves, apparently, music, one of his great creations. And human beings, we have this capacity. It's an amazing thing. He loves melodious melodies. He loves those. I mean, he has in the animal. Think of birds. Think of the sounds they make, all that kind of stuff. He said, sing praises to the Lord with a lyre, and with a lyre and the sound of a melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Now he says it's not only the King, he's Yahweh. He's the covenant-keeping God. Shout joyfully, he says, before the Lord. These are the words that inspired Isaac Watts. You see, the time at Isaac Watts was even worse than now. That is, the people were his contemporaries are worse than you and I. Watts couldn't stand it. He said all they sang back then were usually psalms or scriptures. That's before the great hymn writing of the 1800s. And he said they sang every single song as a funeral dirge. Every song. Make sure nobody's smiling. And Watts got upset. So he wrote this poem. Now, I'll tell you how the church responded to his poem. They called him a heretic. What he said is heresy. He's trying to make emotion into this. Well, it's a commandment. Shout joyfully. They said, no, you're a heretic. They didn't even know it was going to become music and eventually Joy to the World. They didn't know that. It was 150 years before they even put it to music. And they still thought he was a heretic. If they had heard Joy to the World, oh my, they'd have probably burned him at the stake for doing something so terrible. Watch this. No, it's not that terrible. Shout joyfully before the Lord, your King. There's something else about this I didn't know till this week, and I thank Adam Clark for this. Hold your place here and go with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now, you know, if we're in Luke 1, we're very early into the pregnancy of a teenage girl. She's 14, 15 years old. She visits Elizabeth. And then Mary's going to talk what they call Mary's Magnificat. And I want to tell you something. I never saw this before. I'm going to read what the psalmist said and then what Mary says. The psalmist says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." Notice how Mary starts in chapter 1, verse 46. "My soul exalts the Lord." Again, second time, "For he has done wonderful things." Mary, verse 49, "For the mighty one has done great things for me." Thirdly, the psalmist says, "His right hand and holy arm have gained victory for him." Mary says, "He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those people who are proud in their thoughts and their heart." Fourthly, he says, "The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations." Mary says in verse 50, "And his mercy is upon generation after generation." Then the psalmist says, "He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel." Mary, down in verse 54, "He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Mary not only knew she was part of the fulfillment of this psalm, she knew the psalm. Mary, as a teenage girl, knew Psalm 98. That's what she's saying. "I know this psalm." She's never seen it. No person in Nazareth as a regular person would have ever looked at a scroll in their own hands. She's never read it. She's heard rabbis read it, and she remembered it. That's an amazing thing. I never would have put the psalm together with her. But it does give it, in a sense, a Christmas context, for sure. So now, back to Psalm 98. First, in the past, be joyful, God has revealed his salvation. Secondly, in the present, be joyful by singing of the greatness of our God. You know, from God's point of view, music is a tremendous medium for worshiping him. You hear it all through the Old Testament, but you get in the book of Revelation and there's a lot of singing. I've told you guys many, many times, look, if you're not comfortable singing, boy, you're not going to like heaven. You're not. Everybody is singing all the time. God loves singing. And the fact that God sings about you, I think we should at least return the favor. So he says that's the way this works. I think the other thing is, and I think you know and I do, music affects us emotionally. It adds my emotions into a scenario, not just the words. I'm affected by music. And you know that from all the music you love or have listened to. Now, he says, in the future, be joyful. He is coming as the righteous judge. Now, this is really interesting. He starts out and he says this. Let the sea roar in all it contains. He said the world and those who dwell in it. He's now talking about creation is going to sing. Creation is going to sing in a way that maybe you and I haven't even thought about. Again, hold your place here. Go with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. Paul writing. Again, we're personifying the whole creation. In verse 19, Paul writes this, "For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." This is interesting. Creation, he said, is waiting eagerly for the end times. It can't wait. Now watch what it says then. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Creation groaning. The pangs of childbirth. When's the birth occur? Second coming. Creation is groaning. And then we're going to find creation is what? Singing. Creation. Now let's go back to the psalm and look at this again. He says, let the sea roar and all that it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Now, who do you think that is? You would think that's us. But he's already told us. He's not talking about us. In fact, that phrase, those who dwell in it, is yasab in Hebrew. And in Jeremiah chapter 50, yasab, I'll read what one commentator said. The word yasab has to do with the dwelling or sitting and is used often in the Old Testament to to set apart or designate animals. Those who dwell are the animal world. Now watch what he says. This guy writes, he says, could a cow add its moo to the chorus? Could a donkey its hee-haw? Could a chicken its cluck? To the duck its quack-quack? To the eagle adds its screech. Now notice what he said. He said, let the sea roar and all it contains and the animal world, those who dwell in it, all making their sounds, all worshiping God. It doesn't surprise me. And by the way, is the animal world then at all like it is now? Remember the first time you ever read that in Isaiah? It says in the future, the lion and the lamb are going to be enemies like they are today, right? No. What did it say? They'll lie down together. This is the origination of creation. This is what it was all created to be. Everything now is worshiping. Notice as he goes on, the rivers clap their hands and let the mountains sing together for joy. So we've got the oceans, the rivers, the mountains, the animals, all of them singing together for joy. So if they're singing together for joy, should we be singing together for joy? Shouldn't that be part of us? Like I said, if you see a Christian at Christmas time, you say, this is such a joyful event. Notice man has tried every way he can to disguise what Christmas is. Think of all of the traditions we've added to it, the whole thing. I mean, we even tried, in a sense, to make it religious. I mean, is there anything more systemic about Christmas in our country than Santa Claus? And he's coming to town, you know. But understand something. He knows who's been what? Good or bad. So be good for goodness sake. I mean, think of that. That's religious. You have to earn Christmas. Wow, what an affront to Jesus Christ. There's nothing earning going on here. You see, we've done this with every Christmas tradition we can think of to try to disguise it. But in this case, he said we should be filled with joy about this. Then he goes on and says this, before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth, and he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. God will come back and make all things right. All things. Again, the commentator said, the psalmist notes that Yahweh will judge in Tzedek, righteousness, and Mesar, equity. Both of these words have to do with that which is right or fair or equitable. There will be nothing capricious or arbitrary about the Lord's judgment. Unlike human judges or rulers or bureaucrats, the Lord will never favor the wealthy and powerful or fail to heed the pleas of those who are poor and vulnerable. Unlike human judges, the Lord will never be diverted by legal technicalities or the arguments of glib lawyers. Unlike human judges, The Lord will never make a mistake. That's what the psalmist is saying. You want equity, you want righteousness, you want justice. It's coming. And he said, and that's worth singing about. And so in the past, be joyful. God has revealed his salvation. In the present, be joyful by singing of the greatness of our God. And in the future, be joyful for his coming to be the righteous judge of the world. Now, Isaiah, what? Words. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let all their songs employ. Now watch. While fields and floods and rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. Who repeats the joy in that song that you've sung 1,000 times? Who repeats the joy? Fields, floods, rocks, hills, and plains. Have you ever thought of that? When you sang the song, have you thought that's them singing? Or did you just say the words and say, I don't know what he means by that? That's amazing. That's what he built it on, the song. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. One of the great Christmas songs. It's a second coming song, but it is a wonderful Christmas song because it's so appropriate for Christmas. Last verse I want to look at, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'll start in verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold. By the way, that's Greek, idu. You know what Greek is in Hebrew? Oh. When the New Testament says behold, it's behold. And when the Old Testament says, oh, it's oh. Behold, I bring you good news of what? Of great joy, which will be for all the people. That's what Christmas is about. Good news of great joy. This should be the prevailing testimony for you and I every single Christmas. This is good news. This is the gospel. Mary had a little lamb who was going to die on the cross for us. The only reason he came is God loved you so much that he would die for you. Wow. A Savior has been born. This and every single Christmas season, you and I should be overflowing with joy. Are you joyful this Christmas? Let's pray. Father, so often when we come to scriptures like this, probably rightly so, we feel the guilt. We have allowed so many other things to creep into this season, so many other responsibilities and such a long to-do list that we forget the absolute magnificent wonder of this event. God becoming one of us. To live perfectly among us and then to die for all of us on the cross of Calvary. What a magnitude. It's a miracle like no other. The incarnation of deity into human flesh. Of all the people on the earth, we as your children should be overflowing with joy because of this great event. I pray, Father, that we think about this all the way through this season. And that we experience the joy that you intend for each and every one of us. I pray this in the magnificent name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.